Matthew chapter 3 records the ministry of John the Baptist. And the ministry of John was undoubtedly a Christ-centered ministry. In verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." There we see the humility of John, and we see something of the glory of Jesus. John's was a Christ-centered ministry. And in conjunction with Christ's ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. "He shall baptize you," that's the Lord Jesus, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." There's such a thing as the baptism and the infilling of the Spirit of God. And this lovely promise, prophecy, carries through in fulfillment into Acts chapter 2 and verse number 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, we know that Luke is the author, under the Spirit of God, of the Acts of the Apostles, and Luke describes the coming of the Spirit of God in His fullness upon the early church as of a rushing mighty wind and like as of fire. Now, it was not wind, it was like wind. And the Spirit of God is not fire, but is like unto fire. You see, these words, wind and fire, are metaphors, symbols, types, shadows, or emblems of the Holy Spirit. And in this day and generation in which we are living, we desperately need the fire of the Holy Ghost in our churches. About 20 years ago, I remember attending the Martyrs' Easter Convention. And the Reverend James Beggs was speaking on that occasion in one of those meetings, and there was a statement he made, and I remember writing it down in my Bible because I felt it was so relevant and so challenging, and even a rebuke to this heart of mine. He said, "What we need is to get the doctrine of the Holy Ghost back into our churches. We need to get the doctrine of the Holy Spirit back into our churches." And I really feel exercised in these days to look at these great emblems of the Spirit of God, because they make this truth regarding the person and work of the Holy Spirit a little bit easier for us to understand. And as we think this morning about the fire of the Holy Ghost, I have some simple observations that I would like you to consider with me. I've got 10 of them, but we'll go through them as simply and as concisely and as briefly as we can. The first observation about fire, as we liken it onto the Holy Spirit, is simply this. Fire has no equal. Fire has no equal. Fire has no substitutes. You cannot replicate fire with something else. Fire is entirely unique, and so it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is entirely unique. He has got absolutely no equal. You cannot substitute the Holy Spirit in the church, in the world, or in the life of a Christian with something else. He has got no equal. There's no substitute for the Holy Spirit. He is indispensable. And yet, of course, we are living in the day of the counterfeit. Some people in their homes, they have an electric fire that sits where the open fire used to be, and they've maybe got rid of the open fire, and they've put in an electric fire, and there might be a little screen on it, and there's flames on the screen, and they can look very, very authentic, and standing maybe from a distance, you look at it and think, that looks like a real fire, but whenever you get up close, the fire mightn't even be turned on. And you can touch that screen with your hands, and there's no heat. It's synthetic. It looks like a real fire, but the reality is it's not. And then a friend at Christmas time said he had downloaded something for his smart television, And it was just an open log fire with some beautiful ivy and holly around the mantelpiece. And he had this going on in the background of his home at Christmas time because it sort of brought a sense of sentimentality. And it looked so real and so authentic. But of course, it was only an image. It was only a picture. It was not the real thing at all. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, in this world of ours, we have brought many things into the church, maybe to try to replicate or try to even replace the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John warned us about this in 1 John 4 and verse 1. He says, "Beloved." And often ever John used the word beloved, he was going to say something that is very, very sensitive and very, very serious. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Not everything that looks like God in the church or in this world of ours is God. There are all sorts of counterfeits in our world today. Ecumenical counterfeits, charismatic counterfeits, liberal counterfeits, false prophets and false teachers and false Christ, things that we are to expect in the last days. Fire has no equal. And there is no substitute for the person and work of the Spirit. Second observation is this: fire is self-advertising. You get a building that goes on fire, you don't have to advertise it. Whenever Primark went up in smoke there, I'm not sure how long ago that is now. It might be 2 years ago. It might be 1 year ago. Time goes by so quickly. But people stood to watch it. They could hardly believe it. They saw the smoke all around the city of Belfast. And people were just drawn to it. It advertised itself. You get a forest going ablaze and you don't need to put up a little sign with an arrow just at the gates of the forest pointing towards the forest fire. Fire is self-advertising. Fire is its own validator. And likewise, if you get a church where the Spirit of God is really working and really moving, you'll not have to advertise that. You'll not have to put up an advertisement in some place and say, you know, God is really moving and God, the Holy Ghost, is really working in our church, and come and see for yourself, our church is on fire. Whenever the New Testament church was set on fire by the Spirit of God, they didn't need to advertise it. They went out and they preached, and it was evident that God was moving and God was working and God was confirming the preached word with signs following. You do not have to try to convince anyone whenever the Holy Spirit comes to town. He validates himself and he vindicates his own work. Sometimes we hear people pontificating about their ministries and about how successful their ministries are and about how many people are being converted under their ministries. And it's interesting if a man speaks like that, but nobody else that knows him or is aware of his ministry speaks in the same way. And if the Spirit of God is really moving, I don't think we need to try to advertise that. He vindicates his own work. He validates his own cause. The New Testament church didn't have to convince people that God was working. They almost stood like spectators. They were doing some of the things that they had done before, but now there's this new power, there's this new authority. And God confirmed the work that the Spirit was doing. Fire has no equal. Fire is self-advertising. And then maybe one of the most obvious observations, fire brings light. Fire brings light. Now, the Holy Spirit is everything that God is. God in Scripture is revealed as one God, revealed in three distinct and separate persons that are nevertheless co-equal and co-eternal, the same in substance and equal in power and equal in glory. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just as you have water and it's the same substance, whether it's found in solid and it's ice form or liquid or in gas. They're all different, but at the same time, they're all the same. And that's a little bit like God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct and different persons. And yet they're of the same substance, equal in power and equal in glory. And they coexist as the three persons within the one Godhead. Now the Bible says, God is light. God is light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the Spirit of God as well is light. The Holy Spirit brings and gives light, just as fire brings light. You light a flame in a dark building, and its light can be seen from a great distance. A little light in a dark night can shine a long way. God is light, and light is initially the most obvious thing about fire. And one of the things about light is that light cultivates life. I never excelled in school, but I remember learning a little bit about a thing called photosynthesis, whereby the light of the sun puts energy into the plants and causes them to have a greater level of life and vitality and strength and growth and development. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 4 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we read then further on in John chapter 6 and verse number 63 concerning the Spirit of God, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, it's the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Another observation is simply this, and it follows on from the reality that the Spirit of God is light and fire brings light. Fire enables guidance. Light a candle, a lantern, or a light in a lighthouse, or even a bonfire. And those things in the past have all been used for guidance. All been used for guidance. And in Exodus chapter 13, we read about the children of Israel, how the Lord led them and guided them by a pillar of fire by night. Exodus 13, 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. God guided the children of Israel by a pillar of fire during the dark season of night. Now, we're living in dark days, but God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. In John 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said, but when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Paul says, for many as are led or guided by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall guide, direct thy footsteps, or direct thy paths. The little book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah says in chapter 9 and verse number 20, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. Now, not every whim and every fancy and every feeling is of God. God guides us by His Spirit in our hearts as we're yielded to Him through the principles and through the promises and the truths of Holy Scripture. But fire enables guidance. Fire also is powerful. You don't need to tell you this morning of the power that there is in fire. Power stations all around the world have been fueled and fed by fire. And the fire is turned into all sorts of energy, electricity, and so on and so forth. And you get the great steel mills of the world. And fire is an integral part of it. Cars, by and large, are powered by fire. Put in the petrol and the spark plug, and there's an explosion inside the cylinder chamber, and that produces power. Just a little spark. A little bit of fire gives the power to the engine. that it needs. Even our solar system has a ball of fire at its very center. And solar energy is a source of clean and renewable power. We're talking a lot about that in our world that we're living in, about clean energy sources and renewable energy sources. And solar energy is one of them. And it comes from the sun, which is a ball of fire. I remember reading something of the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones whenever he was the minister in Sandfields in Aberavon in Wales. And there was a great move of the Spirit of God at that time in his ministry. And one of the people that got converted was a woman who was involved in the occult. She was a practicing witch. And somehow she found herself in that little Welsh chapel under the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And she says, one thing that arrested me whenever I just went into the meeting was this, that there was a sense in the meeting of power. Now she says, I knew something about spiritual power. But this power was altogether different. Because it was a clean power. It was clean. The power that I knew of was dark and defiling. But this power was clean and authoritative and pure and holy. And that convicted her of her sin. And at last she was brought to Christ. You see, we can have all of the machinery in place. You can have a jet engine. You can have the right type of fuel. You can have a plane full of passengers. But without that fire, that plane will go nowhere. And so it is with the church. We can have manpower. We can have money. We can have methods. We can have machinery. But oh, we need the fire. We need the power. That's why Jesus Christ said, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with fire from on high. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Don't go out preaching until you've got the power, you've got the authority of the Spirit of God. Fire has no equal. Fire is self-advertising. Fire brings light. Fire enables guidance. Fire is powerful. Fire spreads quickly. Wherever you have fuel, wherever you have oxygen, wherever you have wind, fire will spread quickly. Forest fires spread very quickly. We've seen evidence of that on our television screens and our news broadcasts in recent months with California and Australia and such places. In fact, I think it was last Sunday, just outside the city of Belfast, there was a gorse fire. Saw it on Monday morning in the news, just on the phone there, and it had seemed to spread so quickly, and smoke could be seen all around that part of North Belfast with this fire that was spreading across the dry gorselands. Great moves of the Spirit have been labeled as revival fires. The Reformation was described as being a spreading flame right across Europe, into Britain, England, and Scotland, and indeed right across many parts of the civilized world. And the book of the Acts of the Apostles is a book that records the spreading flame, the spreading fire of the Holy Spirit right across the world at that time. And oh, to see the Spirit of God moving in a church. You know, if you were to get the fire of the Holy Ghost into your heart today, and if I was to experience that fire and that infilling and that anointing, and then one or two others, I believe that the flame would begin to spread quickly and the church would become ablaze with the Spirit of God in a wonderful way. Leonard Ravenhill, in his wonderful book, Why Revival Tarries, has a chapter entitled, Fire Begets Fire. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. The Word of God says in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, as they were gathered together with one accord in one place, and they were all praying, that the fire of the Spirit of God came, and it sat upon every one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they went then into the city of Jerusalem to preach, that fire began to spread. And then as persecution came upon the church and Spirit-filled believers went out everywhere preaching the word, the fire began to spread more and more and more. Fire spreads quickly. Whenever I was at school, high school, there were some lads and they were out on the rugby pitch, and it was an exceptionally dry month it had been, and the grass was dry, and along the banks of the fence they were standing smoking, and they must have thrown down their cigarette butts and the grass caught fire, and right across that fence, right across those rugby pitches, this great fire came. And for months after it, you could see the mark of the smoke and the burnt fence. It was like an aluminium fence with like a type of an acrylic paint on it. And it had all just been destroyed as that fire had rapidly spread along the length of three or four rugby pitches. Spreads quickly. Fire brings fear. Fire demands respect. Is there anything as fearful as a fire that's out of control? And whenever the Spirit of God moves and the Spirit of God comes and the world looks on and they can't control it, they become very, very afraid of what God might be doing. And I wonder, has the fear of God gone from our churches because the Spirit of God has been grieved and maybe to a great degree has departed? Is the fact that we're so frivolous in our worship and so lighthearted when it comes to the Word of God, is that evidence that the Spirit of God has left and departed? We can leave our church services and we can talk about everything under the sun, things that are legitimate and things that certainly are not legitimate, and we can malign and we can gossip even as we leave the house of God. Is that evidence that the Spirit of God has departed? You see, so often whenever the Spirit of God comes to church, it's not all about having a frivolous time or a fun time or a good time. We read in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. Satan had filled their hearts to lie unto the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard of these things. And then the same thing happened with his wife. Verse 10, then fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things, even people that weren't there, and they just heard about it. They realized that the Spirit of God is one to be held in great reverence, who demands respect. The Bible says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints, and to be had in reverence of all that are about Him. And so often, whenever I look at the charismatic delusion, and people rolling around in peals of laughter, and maybe not a Bible opened, maybe not the cross being preached at all, and it's all about this frivolous experience, and prosperity, and self, and having a bit of a laugh, and having a good time. And I look at that, and then I look at what happened in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, I see a vast chasm between the two experiences. Because whenever the fire of God comes, it brings fear, it brings reverence. He brings respect. When the fire of the Spirit moves, often the result is fear. Study the great revivals where the preaching of the cross and the preaching of Christ and the Word of God and the living Savior has been paramount. And men have been called to faith and repentance, and the Spirit of God has moved. Often the scenes are one of great solemnity. Yes, there's joy in the Holy Ghost and there's gladness, but oftentimes there's great fear. Times of revival have been times of fear. Whenever Jacob, as a young man, left home, we read about him there in Genesis chapter 28. And he saw that ladder that was stretched up into heaven. And he woke up the next morning in verse 16 of that great chapter. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. And he was filled with a sense of fear and foreboding because the presence of God had become so real. Another observation is that fire purges, refines, and purifies. Fire serves as a cleansing agent. Water cleanses us externally, but fire cleanses intrinsically and internally. The crucible, the refiner's fire, the furnace of purification. The Bible says in Malachi concerning the Lord Jesus, He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And whenever silver or gold is put into the refiner's fire, the crucible, and intense heat is put into it, the impurities within are driven to the surface and they're purged away, and the metal becomes all the more pure. R.A. Torrey, the American evangelist, says, God does not demand a beautiful vessel, but He does demand a clean one. And whenever a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, that'll bring about a purity of life and a purity of living. And of course, whenever we think about that, we think as well about comfort, and we think about conviction. The fire of the Spirit brings conviction. Whenever He has come, He shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Fire brings warmth. And fire brings comfort. That's our ninth observation. Fire has a warmth and a glow. And with that, there's a sense of comfort. You know, people used to gather around the open fire and they used to just sit and watch it. It's nothing as nice sometimes as after maybe a long and a hard day, lighting the fire, sitting in a comfortable chair and putting your feet up at the fire and just gathering around the fire. My granny used to love to light the fire. It didn't matter how hot it was outside, the fire had to be lit. And she would sit there in her little cottage and she would just have her elbows and her knees and she would just look at the fire. And it seemed to have a warmth about it, of course, and that brought a lovely warmth into the home. People used to gather around the open fire and talk together. And even so, the Holy Spirit brings a warmth and brings a glow and a magnetism and an attractiveness into the church and into the life of a Christian. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said He is another comforter. John Wesley says, if you get a man on fire for God, people will come out to watch him burn, to watch him glow. There's a story told years ago of a church in a particular town that went on fire for whatever reason. Physically speaking, the church building was on fire. People began to see the smoke and they gathered around it, and as the sun was setting and it began to get dark, the fire seemed to glow all the brighter. And the town skeptic turned up. He had never been in the church building in his life. And he came out and he was looking at this church building, and the pastor was there, heartbroken that his church was burning down around them. And he turned to the skeptic and says, this is the first time that I've ever seen you at church. And the skeptic says, well, this is the first time that I've ever seen the church on fire. The church needs the fire of God. Fire has no equal. Fire is self-advertising. Fire brings light. Fire enables guidance. Fire is powerful. Fire spreads quickly. Fire brings fear. It demands respect. Fire purges, refines, and purifies. Fire brings warmth and comfort. And then the last observation is simply this. Fire can be quenched. Fire can be doused, covered, or starved of fuel or oxygen so that it goes out. Even so with the movings of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and this is writing to Christians, it's writing to the church, quench not the Spirit. Paul said, writing to the Ephesians, grieve not the Spirit. And there are many who are experts in quenching the Spirit of God. Wherever you get unbelief, or pride, or bitterness amongst God's people, or anger, or hatred, or strife, or division, or backbiting, and gossiping, and nosiness, and slander, and deceitfulness, or all of those sorts of things. Not the big, blatant, obvious things like adultery, or drunkenness, or sexual immorality, or theft, or things like that, or going out and brawling, or fighting, or murder. But sins that we deem to be acceptable are very often the things that grieve the Spirit of God. Maybe the things that He sees that nobody sees on a Sunday. But God sees them. And they so grieve the Spirit of God and quench the workings of the Spirit of God. Maybe you were once on fire for God. You can look back to a time in your life where you loved the Lord and you loved to read His Word and you loved to pray and you loved to witness and you loved to come to church and you loved to tell others and you were there and you were active and you were busy. Sometimes age and infirmity can hinder those things. But sometimes people that are strong and they have vitality and they've got strength and they've got health and they've got ability, they lose the fire. Something in their heart quenches the fire of the Spirit of God. And if you trace times of revival, it's always interesting to look at how the revival started. But it's also important to look at maybe reasons as to why the revival stopped. I remember years ago listening to a cassette tape about the history of the 59 revival here in Ulster. And it ended just with a short observation as to why or how the revival, humanly speaking, seemed to stop. You know what began to happen? Hundreds, thousands of converts. And then churches and ministers and even elders began to argue over the converts and began to try to proselytize and build up their church or their denomination and say, oh, he was brought up in this church, he should come to this church. Oh, but he was saved in our church, he should come to our church. Oh, but we don't agree with your doctrine or your theology on a secondary or a third issue. He needs to come. And this is what happened. And they began to bicker and backbite, many of them, and argue. And pride crept in. And some believe that, humanly speaking, that was the thing that quenched the Spirit of God. He had done something so wonderful and so precious for the Church of Jesus Christ. And then the Christians got in the way and hindered the work of the Spirit of God. Beloved, look at our land. Churches are closing all over the place. Some churches might be closing because they do not preach the gospel. They've compromised. And they've begun to deny the Bible, and things like that are an affront to God. But maybe even evangelical churches, fundamentalist churches, maybe we're struggling because we're quenching the Spirit of God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus speaks to one of the churches and says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. What is the candlestick? The candlestick is the instrument that bears the light and carries the fire. And the church is the instrument that God has placed in this earth, the local church in a locality, a town, a community, to bear the light. But if we don't live right before God and we quench the Spirit of God, God can justifiably remove the candlestick. We ought to be so careful by our speech, our conduct in public, our behavior in private, our very motives, the honesty of our heart. These things need to be looked at, lest we quench the Spirit of God. Friends, do we not need the fire today? Of course we do. William Booth chose as the slogan for the Salvation Army, blood and fire. And what he meant by that is, we're going to preach the cross. We're going to preach Christ, His precious blood that was shed for sinners on a cross. But we need the Spirit of God. We need the fire of the Holy Ghost to do that. We need to preach the blood, but we also need the fire. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire, send the fire. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. John said concerning the Savior, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. May God give us and send this fire even today. We'll pray together and ask the Lord to write His word upon our hearts. Loving God and everlasting Father, we ask, O God, that Thou wilt forgive and that Thou wilt cleanse and pardon us from those sins that grieve and quench the Spirit. Cleanse me, Lord, forgive me. And, O God, make us to be candidates, make us to be fuel that the Spirit of God can take and use. O God, we pray that the spark will ignite within our hearts, that the fire of the Spirit of God might move in our breasts, in our churches, and across our land again. We desperately need it, Lord. Forgive us for grieving Thee. And Lord, make us to be a people that God can trust, that God can use, and that God can ignite for His glory. Hear and answer prayer, and lead us on with Thyself. We pray in the Saviour's name, and for God's everlasting glory. Amen.